you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. We'd open our Bibles this morning to Numbers 23. And reading from verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we appreciate so much, Father, your word this morning. And realizing, Lord, that you gave us many promises in your word. And for the last 35 weeks, we've been studying the promises that you have given to he that believeth. And knowing that you will make good on every one of those promises. For you're not a man that you could lie. Father, we pray that, knowing there are certain evidences that your promises are brought to pass, and knowing there are certain influences that guide those promises, and Lord, part of that influence is that, as your prophet said, if the life of Jesus Christ is in us, then his life we will live. His actions we will do, his works we will do. But there's a big if there, and that is if his life is in us. And so, Father, we pray more than ever before, knowing that time is coming to an end, knowing that the worlds are in collision course with, their destiny, and that the earth shall be no more. Knowing that such great times are upon us, O God, may we humbly and reverently come before you, O God, with sincerity and sobriety. And Father, we just pray that you would take a hold of our lips and our hearts. And may only Jesus Christ and him crucified be brought forth in manifestation through these bodies, through our lips, in our thoughts. And may we crucify our flesh and the deeds of this flesh, that your spirit might live in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, after 15 sermons examining the promises that are given to the believer with the phrase, whoever believes in me, or as the King James would say, he that believes in me, we finally arrived at the promise that began this entire series, which is John 14:12, where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he or whosoever believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, first let me say that during the course of this study, we have shown that in all 19 verses of Scripture that uses the phrase, he that believeth, or whoever believes in me, that God has given to the that in these 19 verses, God has given promises to the believer, in all 19 verses. Secondly, we found that these promises are a universal truth, because these promises are the same in most every language, including the original Greek. And we found the same expression or phrasing was used throughout all 19 scriptures, throughout all languages we examined. In other words, we found that, thirdly, we found that the words, he that believeth on me, that the word that was translated as he in the King James Version, which is a little zero with, or a little O with a little accent mark over it, that the word he was not even used, but rather the words whosoever believes in me were used in all the languages of the earth and in the original Greek and almost all the most of the English translations, other than, as I said, the King James Version, which used the word he. We also found the only language where the word he was used during used in describing these promises from God was in the King James Version, and those versions which use the King James Version as their pattern. In many other English translations, the word whoever believes in me or everyone who believes in me was used. Therefore, we can conclude by our studies that the correct translation should be whoever believes in me, as it is found using all these words in all the known languages, the words whoever believes in me were used and were consistent throughout all 19 scriptural verses. Because when that same Greek letters were translated in all languages, they were translated the same, except for in the King James Version, where sometimes it's translated as he 6 times, sometimes it's translated as whoever, sometimes everyone or anyone. So there was an inconsistency there. Now, fourthly, we found that the word in question that was translated in the King James English Version as he was in fact in the original Greek language as well as in every other language translated as whoever. And this Greek letter or symbol, which is a O with a little accent mark that looks like the English letter O with an accent mark above it, we found when we copied this letter from the Greek Bible and pasted that letter, that Greek symbol, into the word, the world famous translation.google.com, and that's being used by translators all over the world, the translation into English comes back as the word son, S-O-N, when translated without any other words in front of it or in back of it. In other words, the grammarians or the grammaticians or whatever you call it, I don't even know that much about it, but you know the guys who do the translations, the grammarians, they messed with it in trying to figure out how to apply this word son in the words believeth on me. And so because son believeth on me is not a correct English grammar, they changed it to he, because he is a son, right? So, but what we found is that some people think because the word he is used that it's only singular and it's only a personal pronoun being singular and that it's only one person. And it takes away from the entire meaning of it. But when you say son, son is generic. Son can be sons and daughters because you're talking about progeny. You're talking about offspring. And so if we were to leave that word, the little O with the little accent mark over it, as son, it makes more sense with the Bible doctrine of the law of life, as we see in Genesis 1:11, that says every seed will bring forth after its kind. And so you see the nature then of son is there. The nature of son being that who is the original son? Who is the original seed? What was his nature? Now, we see that the sons have to believe. Right? They have to believe. As Jesus said, Father, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do your will. So we see the real true hidden meaning gives us the precise translation of son before the grammarians mess with it, trying to figure out how to apply it into the phrase, whoever believes in me. And if we take the words true meaning of son into the sentence, it should read, son that believeth in me, which runs straight with, as I mentioned, Genesis 1:11, the law of reproduction, or the law of life. Thus, the phrase, son that believeth, shows that only sons are ordained to receive every divine promise of God because it is only sons who inherit from their father. But the fact is that the believer is a son of God. It means that the very nature will be the nature of God. And as son, he is ordained to receive everything God has given for him and will manifest in him. And so believing is simply an attribute of being son. Now, I like that. Because if I'm son, I have to believe. It's my nature to believe, you see? Thus, these attributes and characteristics represent the very essence of the God life that was in the original seed and expressed to all mankind, and thus by the law of life or the law of reproduction, must also be manifested in every other son of God who came forth from the loins of God. Or shall we say who came forth from that original seed, which is the example seed, which was Christ, as Brother Branham said in the spoken words, original seed. In other words, Paul said in Romans 8:29, we are ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Well, if we're going to be conformed to the image, we have to do as he does. And he was the believer. Amen. Fifthly, we then prove that these verses of Scripture that speak of the believer, or whoever that believer may be, does not speak of only one believer as though only one seed off of the original seed is capable of inheriting those promises of God, but it speaks of whoever that son is who believes, showing the promise belongs to him as a son or to sons. All right. Sixth, we showed where Brother Branham in his book, Brother Bosworth in his book, Christ the Healer, he spoke of John 14:12 being the very evidence of the promise of healing to sons through the church. Now, let's just open our Bibles to that verse for just a moment, because there's actually several scriptures right after that I want to touch on and show how they're all connected together. Now, notice John 14 and 12, and I'm going to read this from the New International Version. I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me, or whoever has faith in me, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So we see then the words are that, look, the things that I'm doing, you'll also be doing. And to make sure that you can do, I'm going to ask the Father. So all you got to do is ask me. Come to me at that time to know what I would do in that situation, and I will do it, and I will do it through you. Now, eighth, we show that in the phrase of John 14:12, verily, verily, the word verily, verily, as Brother Branson means truly, truly, or of a truth, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And there's a colon there, semicolon. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to unto my Father. In this scripture, we showed how that there is a semicolon used to separate the works from the greater works. And we show that the definition of a semicolon is that it is used to connect independent clauses, meaning in this usage that the works and the greater works are independent from each other. In other words, you can do the works and you can do the works. And your doing the works is not dependent on your doing the works. They're independent. And whoever does the works versus whoever does the greater works, it's independent of each other. Now, the New International Version uses the Biblica Hebraica, and it makes a distinction between the works and the greater works as it reads, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Then it says, and that's semicolon, that's one independent clause. Then the other independent clause is, he will do even greater things than these. Notice, anyone and he. Anyone and he. All right? Which verifies that only one person will do the greater works. And as William Branham is the only person evidenced by 2,000 years of history where only one man has done more than Jesus in quantity over the past 2,000 years, then we can say by historical and empirical evidence over the past 2,000 years, it shows that only one person has done more than Jesus did. And Brother Branham said he did more in one meeting than he did in the entire 3-year ministry of his son Jesus while he was on earth. Ninthly, we shared quite a few quotes from Brother Branham concerning this topic, the works that I do shall you do also. Tenthly, I would like to review a whole lot of quotes today from Brother Branham showing where he said, if the life of Christ is in you, you will do the works of Christ, you will act like he did, and you will live like he did, and you will do the works that he did. 11th, we will show you what Brother Branham defined as the works of Christ so that you can know exactly what to look for when you think in terms of those works that defined his ministry and the ministry of the believer. Brother Branham specifically defines what the works were in John 14:12. And 12th, we will show you the quotes of the greater works and show you that Brother Branham himself defined the greater works using three different ways. Now, I'll just kind of give you a little clue right now. Some places Brother Branham said the greater works means more than. And he did more in my ministry than he did in his. All right. Other place Brother Branham said the greater works, he said he created things from nothing in my ministry, whereas he created fish from fish, wine from water, and bread from bread in his. So in his ministry, he took from a substance and created more of it. In my ministry, he took from nothing and created squirrels. Okay, that's the second way Brother Ram defines it. But there's a third way Brother Ram defines it also. Not as many quotes, but you have to take all of what he said. And he said, the greater works is imparting life. What greater work could there be than imparting life to others? So we must say all that the prophets have said.
Amen.
And not be so narrow-minded and say, well, you know, it's only Brother Branham, this verse is only Brother Branham because that's what somebody said. We must say what Brother Branham said and the Scripture says about it. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 25, if you'd open, because we're going to read the entire verse, or entire chapter. Notice he begins, if. Paul says, if. So notice that word, if you then be risen with Christ. So right off, we see he is not speaking to everyone who claims to be a Christian here. He's only speaking to those who are risen with Christ. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. And in order to be risen with Christ, you had to die first. So this is only to those believers who have died to self and have become born anew by the Spirit of God living in them. You'll find in the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul speaks of this dying to self as being a very significant event in our renewal or our renewed life with Christ. In Colossians 3 and verse 3, notice he says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." We can see here the importance of our death to self first, then being hid with Christ in God. You can't be hid in Christ if you're not in Christ. Amen? So how are you going to be hid with Christ if you're not in Christ? And how are you going to be in Christ if you're not dead to yourself? You see what the church needs everywhere. This message particular. They need to die to self. Too many isms, too many organizations within the message. Too many cliques and clans within the message. And within local churches, too many cliques and clans. And within families, too many cliques and clans. You need to die to self. Again, in Colossians 2 and verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead," if again, here's that question. If you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? In other words, Paul says, I doubt that you are dead because if you were dead, you wouldn't be subject to these things and you wouldn't be subject to what people say. You wouldn't be subject to, you wouldn't get your feelings hurt so easily. So I see here that the death he speaks of is our dying to the cares of this life, the things of the world. And the things of this world is people too. They're part of this world. From Return and Jubilee, Brother Bram said, don't take some little emotion, some little frustrations. Wait there until you are dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus. And every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ. So you can see the life of Christ reflected right in your living. The way that you go, yes sir, till you can find the power like they had back there in the beginning. And I say, the reason why you don't see the power of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ in the church today, is because it's become a big social movement called the message. It's easy to hang the shingle of Malachi 4 and say, well, God sent us a prophet. Hallelujah. It's easy to get cliques and clans and say, well, you know, Lee Vail, he's the teacher. Hallelujah. Or John Martin, he's the apostle. Hallelujah. And people get so focused on men, they lose Christ in the midst of all of it. Paul said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And Brother Bram said, don't take some emotion or little frustration. Wait until you're dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus. And then every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ. And if it don't, you aren't dead and you're not risen with Christ. That's a mouthful. Again, in Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And we see the same Apostle Paul telling us in Romans chapter 8. It's such a beautiful chapter. He says, and if Christ be with you, verse 10, if Christ be with you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, of right wiseness. So notice what I read to you. It is not your spirit, but your flesh that must die to the things of this world. And then he says, verse 11, but if, now here's a big if again. Notice he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive your mortal body, by His Spirit which dwells in you. As I've said so many times, your mortal body is not the body that's laying dead in the grave. That's a corrupted body. The mortal body, the word mortal means capable of dying. And a body that's dead in the grave is not capable of dying. It's dead. It's no longer capable of dying. But you have bodies. We all live in these bodies that are capable of dying. And God wants you to die to that body. Hallelujah. Notice he says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again in Romans 6:13, Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Brother Branham, since I received the Holy Ghost, there's two dogs at war within me, white dog and black dog. And Brother Branham said, who's winning, Chief? He said, the one I feed the most. In other words, the one I'm yielding to. Again, we see the theme spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was 3 years ago when the pillar of fire, I met him on the road to Damascus, but he said, I am. Present tense, I am. I am daily. I am right now. I was yesterday. I am today. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I am now living in the flesh, the body of this death, I am living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am. Can you say that in every time you get on the phone and gossip? Can you say that every time you talk about somebody? Can you say, I am crucified with Christ? Can you? Can you say that when you speak words of ill toward another person? Can you say that I am crucified with Christ? No, you can't. I was, maybe, but I'm not now. Therefore, Christ Jesus died so that you might live. He died for you so that you can live. But here's the thing. God wants you to die to yourself so that Christ can live again in you. Brother Ram said, He has no hands but our hands. No feet but our feet, no mouth but our mouth. And God wants to use your hands. He wants to use your mouth. He wants to use your feet for His glory. Brother Ram said, from the great and mighty conqueror, he said, O God, as His hands has gone up and the music is sweetly echoing back down the road, as we have passed from death unto life, for Thou hast said, He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. They passed from death unto life because You became death that they might become life through Your resurrection. Now I ask the question, do you think people will come to Christ because you know the doctrine better than the next guy? Do you think people come to Christ because, theologically speaking, you know, you're really a brilliant person? How are they going to come to Christ? Because they see Christ in you. Amen. Not your snippets, not your uppity position, not your thinking you're better than someone because you got a little more education than they have or whatever your means in life is. Such childishness. It's because they see something in you that they want. They see a sincerity, a humbleness of mind, a meekness, long-suffering, patience. That's what they do. That's what they want. From the message, Forsaken, Brother Branham said, or forsaking all, if the spirit of a gangster was in me, I'd have guns on me. If the spirit of a painter was in me, I could paint the picture of a painter. He could do it. If the spirit of a mechanic was on me, I could tell you what was wrong with your car, see? And if the spirit of Jesus Christ is in me, I'll do the works of Christ because it's the life of Christ in you. See, manifested in who? Again, he says, manifested in who? He be forsaken his sonship and became sin and took our sin that we might take sinners and make them sons. He became me that I might become him. He became a sinner that I might become a son of God. Oh, it's striking what he did, see? He taking your place that you might take his place. You are joint heirs with him in the kingdom. He become a sinner like you, your sins placed upon him, that he might take you and make you a fellow citizen of heaven and set you with him in God's kingdom. There you are. Put his spirit in you. If his spirit's in you, the works that he did, you will do. Now, how are you going to get around that? People get smug and they say, we've got a prophet. We don't need nothing else. We don't need God. We got the prophet of God. We don't need the prophet. We've got a teacher. And I'm telling you, you're showing that you're not even born again when you think like that. Brother Branham didn't come preaching Brother Branham. And neither should you. Brother Branham came preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and so should you. In Colossians, well, if we see the dying to self and then being raised up with a new life that has taken over in the very life of Christ living itself out in you, and watch what things take place to those who truly are risen with Christ. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 25, again, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, I can't say that you that are not risen with Christ will seek those things that are above. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those who, if you are risen with Christ, then you will seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, when He shall phaneroo, when He shall manifest in His true character, then shall you also phaneroo, appear, manifesting your true character with Him in glory. The problem is, as Brother Branham said, he quotes the scripture many times, and he says, only those who are born again can truly say Jesus is the Christ. He said, because you know it. How do you know it? Because you know it right there. Amen. Notice the evidence that Christ is living in you is that you shall appear with Him in glory, in doxa. Now the word appear is phaneroo, and it means that you will manifest in your true character. So if there is a manifestation in your flesh that Christ is living in He's living His life in you, then you're alive. But if it's not, if there's no revelation in you that Christ is living in you, you're not born again. Amen. I'm sorry, you're not. Well, but I've been sanctified. Yeah, Judas was sanctified. I've been justified. Yeah, Judas was justified. But are you born again? Now, I'm really serious about this, brothers and sisters. He's coming for a born-again sons and daughters of God. And if you're not born again, you're not going to go in the rapture. And you're going to say, what happened? I believe the teacher. I believe the prophet. I believe the apostle. What happened? You didn't believe. Mentally, you were, what's the word that we use? You had empathy for them. But you didn't enter in. And Christ did not enter into you. Now, the evidence that Christ is living in you is that you also shall appear. You also shall manifest that doxa, the values, the opinion. That's how you know that you're born again. Because your opinions are His opinions. He's cast aside yours. You've cast aside every high imagining. Everything that would reason against God. You don't do things that you normally would do, but you do things what you feel He wants you to do. Because you want to please Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneroo, shall manifest, so shall you manifest. Why? Because He's appearing in you. He is your life. You understand? That's resurrection power. What do people think the manifestation of the sons of God is anyway? It's manifesting that you are a son, that you have the God life, the life from the Father, the same life that was in the Son of God. And if you died yourself and the life of Christ is risen in you, then you will mortify, he says, verse 5. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. Now this word mortify, it means to deaden, to make dead. In other words, to put duct tape over your mouth. Yeah, if you need it, put it on your mouth. Learn to bite your tongue. Learn that your opinions mean nothing to nobody. There's only one opinion that means anything to God, and that's His opinion. And if you're not expressing it out of your lips, you're expressing your own. Beep, 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 beep. Paul speaks in Romans 8:13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live." In other words, if you can learn to shut your mouth. James really hits it hard. He says, you have a rudder on a boat that'll steer a whole ship. A little bit in the horse's mouth will turn the horse in any direction you want to go. How about if we put a bit in your own mouth? So you can steer yourself back to Christ. How about before you say anything, you put it through the filter of the Word and say, "Father, would you be pleased if I say this?" Huh? Yeah, I saw that. "Would you be pleased if I say this, Father?" You understand? It all lays in your lap. What you need is a lobotomy of self. You're so offended so easily if somebody's different from you. So offended. What makes you the pattern? What makes you the example seed? I thought Jesus Christ was the example seed. But Brother Branham said he had Jesus Christ. He was the whole ocean. He said, "I've got just a teaspoon." If he, William Branham, had just a teaspoon and he lived such an impeccable life, how much have you got? A grain of sand? Do you have that much? Head of a pin? Do you have that much? A millionth of a head of a pin, because you can put over a million sperm on the head of a pin. But all you need is just one little sperm from God. And you need a fertile soil, not one that's acidy. Things don't grow good in acid. And the Bible says malice is the acid of malice. So we are asked to kill off the lusts of this flesh, the poles of the flesh, and he names them in Colossians 3 and 5. In verse 5 he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and he names them. Number one, fornication. Now praise God, I don't believe we have fornication among us. So we can move on to number two, uncleanness. Now it's not about cleaning your house. So some of you sisters are off the hook on that. Uncleanness means dirty living. Playboys and dirty books and magazines and watching dirty, filthy movies and things like that. That's uncleanness. Number three, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. In other words, affection which is not ordinary. Five, evil concupiscence. Thinking evil. Having evil thoughts. Isn't it strange that the people that accuse you of things being evil and you have no idea of where it comes from? It's the imagination of their mind. That's evil concupiscence. It's their evil imaginings. Five, covetousness, which he calls idolatry. Covetousness, wanting all the time, wanting, wanting, wanting. I know people that are never happy unless they're buying, buying, buying. And I challenge those people, take a week and then a month and don't buy anything. Not even food. Don't buy anything. Brother Brown said the way up is down. He said, if you got a problem giving, give it all away. Number six, or verse six, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Verse 7, "in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them." But now you also have put off all of these things. And then he lists some more things to put off. Anger. Anger. Still get angry? Gotta die. Gotta die. Wrath. What's wrath? That's your anger put into action. Getting upset and blasting forth your invectives. Malice. What's malice? What is malice? Why is it different from wrath and anger? Well, anger is the emotion. Wrath is a putting that emotion into gear. And malice is the intent. Who am I going to blast? Who am I going to let feel my wrath, my anger? It's malice. Evil thoughts toward people. And then, verse 4, blasphemy. And number 4, blasphemy. Well, so how does blasphemy fit with wrath and malice? And because blasphemy means speaking hurtful things. Speaking hurtful things. And when Jesus said, it's okay to speak hurtful things against me, but when you speak hurtful things against the Holy Ghost when He comes, it'll never be forgiven you. Speaking hurtful things. He said, put it away. If you can't say something good about anybody, don't say nothing at all. And it'd be so good if the bride of Jesus Christ could just learn to just shut up. And as Brother Branham said, she will have thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still. So, if it's not thus saith the Lord coming out of your mouth, please keep still. And fifth, filthy communication out of your mouth. People in this message, 20, 30, 40 years in this message, still telling dirty jokes. Shame on them. I don't care who it is. Shame on them. Brother Ram didn't go around telling dirty jokes. Then after, well, and once you have put away these things, then verse 9 he says, now, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, look, get your mind on Christ, not on the barbarian, not on the Scythian, not on the Greek, not on the Jew, not on this one because he believes in eating meat, not on this one because he doesn't believe in eating meat, not on this one because he believes in two souls, and this one because he doesn't believe in two souls, and this one because he believes a white horse rider, this one he doesn't believe horse rider, this one believes tenth, this one doesn't believe in tenth. Get your mind off all that stuff. You see, if you spent as much time that you spend looking at other people, if you spent it looking at yourself, you'd shut your mouth. And you realize God is sovereign. And Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And he said, you'll be held account and you'll have to give an answer for every idle word that comes forth out of your mouth. And let me tell you something. It begins in the mind. Then it comes out the mouth. And the fool is known by the multitude of words. That's what the Bible says. The fool has an opinion. Every time somebody says something, the fool has to pipe in. That's the fool. And the Bible says, even the fool, when he speaks little, seemeth wise. Just remember that. Even the fool, when he speaks little, seems wise. We have a long way to go, brother, sister, before there's a rapture. Either that or God's going to do it without us. Just pray that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your unbelief. Then after he lists all of these attributes, well, first of all, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then he says, and after this, listing all those attributes of the flesh, he then turns a corner to instruct us in righteousness, or how to be rightly wise, and he tells us what we need to start doing. Verse 12, He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, number one, bowels of mercy. Because if you have bowels of mercy, if you just have mercy here for everyone, you're not going to talk bad about them. And then he says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also should you. Wow. You mean that person that said that about me, I should forgive him? Absolutely. Because if you don't forgive them, God won't forgive you either. Your own salvation rests in how you treat other people. Let me tell you something, and I'm not saying that from a work standpoint. But even Brother Branham said this. He said the attitude you take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. You're going to feel pretty good when you find the people turned away from Jesus Christ because they saw you because you're a hypocrite. And you're the reason for their turning Christ aside because you weren't Christ. You were anti-Christ. Yeah! Message believers, anti-Christ! Because there's no more Christ in them than there is in the Mohammedans. Oh, they got the works. Yeah, they might not even have a TV set in their house. They might wear their hair long. The women might look real modest. Mohammedans do. Is that going to get you to heaven? Come on. What's in here? When you saw those Mohammedans standing there and cheering and glad because 3,000 people were killed. And then we have the American so-called Christians that say, go nuke them. Go nuke the whole thing. Just Muslims. Get rid of them. Listen, they're sons and daughters. Brother Brown said, every child born into this world is a son or daughter of God. So just treat them as they are. And if they're not, that's God to be the judge. You shouldn't treat people differently because they're in church with you and they're not in church with you. You should treat everybody the same. Brother Branham said, the reason my ministry was so effective, the reason why I had so much success in the ministry is because I love people. You say, well, I love the believers too. No, you don't. I'm going to tell you why you don't. Because you can't treat a non-believer. Brother Branham went to Africa and India. 500,000 people, 300,000 people, rank heathens, stark naked heathens, worshiping idols. And he went there, sacrificed his own body to go to those places because he loves people. Because he loved people. And if the greatest love you can do, the greatest thing you can do, the greatest work, and you can do it, the greater works, you can impart life if you've got the life. Yes. If you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. If you have the life of Christ in you, you will desire in your heart to impart life to other people. If you see a brother or sister having a down time, a bad hair day, whatever you want to call it, reach out. Put your arms around that person. Pull them in. Love them. Show them. Help them. Therefore, as the elect of God, put on, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. You always got to have your opinion. You always got to have the final say. That's not meekness. You know, when they slapped Jesus across the face, pulled his beard, they said, tell us if you be the Christ, who's hitting you. Brother Brown said he didn't play their game. He didn't put on a show. He knew. But Brother Ram said, God don't stoop to those things. It's not a circus. Meekness. And then long suffering. Oh, that child of mine. I love that child so much. That child can really get irritating. That child can say some things that just drive me up a wall. But I love that child with all my heart. And I'll never cast that child away because I love that child. And I'll keep working on that child until I can see Christ in that child. And forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any person, even as Christ forgave you, just walk away from it. So do you. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on giving. Which is the bond of perfectness. Just give them your shirt. If they want your shirt, just give it to them. Just walk away. If you got two coats and they ask for one, just give it to them. Don't fuss with them. Just give it to them. And when you have totally died to yourself and allowed Christ to take over, with all these wonderful attributes expressing themselves in you, then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do everything, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And once we are alive in Christ, we see that the next things that He says will be so natural for you to do. In verse 18 He says, wives, if you be risen in Christ, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. All things. Not the things you think are better, not the things that you think are right. In all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. As Brother Steve so many times says, you know, I've asked him, boy, the jobs that they throw on him at his job, at his company. Young people, 18, 20 years old, big strapping kids, they don't last a day doing what he does. And I asked him, how do you do it, Steve? And he said, because all that I do is unto the Lord. That's the way we should do our jobs. Not bickering about this and that. Not entering into the union mentality of fussing about this and fussing about that. You're paid to do a job, do it. And then to all, he says, and whatsoever you do, do as heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. When you do it unto men, it's hypocrisy. It's an actor. You're putting on a show. Are you doing it as unto the Lord? Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. On the job, in the company of a boss, someone who controls your paycheck, do you talk one way? And then amongst your co-workers, you talk another? Or maybe amongst the co-workers, you know, you talk very politically correct and very pious. But you get amongst other believers, family, whatever, and you talk with vile in your heart toward men. We ought to send the U.S. over and just nuke them all? Is that your attitude? Is that how we deal with situations? Is violence? Get rid of them if they oppose you? That's our country. That's where our country's gone to. why I said the only man that, and I'm not here to preach politics, but the only man that preaches against that is Ron Paul. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So you see, this is a journey that we're on. And the journey is began with a new birth. And if you haven't received the new birth, you're not even in the journey yet. And the journey is supposed to take us up to the image, into the image of Jesus Christ, where at the resurrection we receive a body change. And that's that coat Brother Brown talked about, that coat where the Father takes you up to adoption. Paul said, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. But it's a journey from new birth all the way there. Where are you along the journey? A journey from death to life, from sinner to saint. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If the brother says something against you, reviles you, uses your name mockingly, can you say, I love my brother? You know, we all get this kind of pompous attitude. I've seen it over the years. Well, I never said I had to like him. Just love him. Don't play games with God's word. If you don't like them, just don't say nothing at all. Brother Branham said, if you can't say something nice about somebody, just don't say nothing. If somebody really is evil toward you, what did Jesus say to do? Now that's the real Christian. And there's people out there, missionaries, people that have given their life, that are finer Christians than I've seen in this message. Finer Christians. Why? Because they've given it all. Just because you were introduced by your mother and father to the message of the hour, or by somebody to the message of the hour, doesn't mean diddly squat, brother, sister. Is it in here? Is Christ in here? Is He the center of the revelation? Because Brother Branham said that the new birth is Christ is the center of the revelation. He's the all of it. What I say, I don't say to please my wife. I don't say it to please my daughters. I don't say it to please Brother Vail. I don't say it to please anybody. I say it to please Jesus Christ. And if my wife and my daughters and Brother Vail don't like it, that's their problem. As long as I know that Jesus Christ likes it. And I know that in my heart. As Brother Vail told me, he said, Brian, don't worry about what people are saying. You are ordained to preach what you are ordained to preach. And don't let anybody take that from you. We know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, not even born again. Because Christ is living in me, and we know that we have made this passage because we love the brethren. And although love may be corrective, and that's our going, we all, love is corrective, I can say this and that. But listen, love is also covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. If you don't like what they're doing, just shut up and just pray for that person. If it gets on your nerves, then walk away. But pray for that person as well. And this journey was made possible because Jesus Christ abolished death for us, if we will accept it. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because he said in Romans 8 and 6, for to be carnally minded is death. 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 Carnally minded is death. What's carnally minded? Gossip. Feelings hurt. Getting your angst. Getting a jab in. That's carnally minded. And what is it? It is death. It shows you're not crucified. You are not dead. Your life is not hid with Christ in God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when someone slaps you on the cheek, do you have peace enough to turn your cheek to let them have the other? Do we? So if you're warring all the time, you, by the biblical evidence, are carnal and have not yet received life and peace through Jesus Christ. You've got religion, but you don't have new birth. Now, I would rather see a home where nothing is said than to have a home full of bickering and arguing. Sometimes I think it'd be a blessing to be born into this world and everybody is mute. They couldn't say a word. Well, then you'd know who was angry because they used sign language, but you can turn your head from that, walk away. And after a while, they get wore out anyway. They're too tired to do it. But the mouth just keeps rattling on, rattling on, rattling on. And you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when that rattle, 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 you know, rattle, 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 bang, bang, bang. It's not a muffler commercial I'm talking about. I'm talking about what comes out of your mouth. Is it really important? Is it really important? Are the things people fuss about really important? You listen to two children fighting, fussing over the most stupid things, and I can listen to two adults do the same thing. Well, he didn't even shake my hand. Oh, yeah. Maybe there was, his mind was on something else. So Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." When you're born again, he takes over. Now for the next 30 minutes or so, and what time is it? How many minutes have we been going here? Well, tell you what we'll do. We've been going an hour already, so I'll just read a couple and then we'll close, and then Wednesday night we'll pick up on these. For the next 30 minutes or so, I'd like to read from you quotes from Brother Branham. And what he's talking about in John 14, 12, you know, we got this idea of the works that I do. Oh, it's got to be miracles. And people are afraid of the word works. But let me tell you something. Brother Branham 414 times translated that scripture for us as the things that I do. The things that I do. And from "Hear Ye Him," he said, "If the new life that you think that you've received doesn't pattern with God's Word, you've got the wrong life in you. The life of Christ will produce the works of Christ. It will produce the faith of Christ. It will make you act as Christ, will make you love Him. He will be first in your life. Your objectives and your motives and everything will be altogether different. And it'll be for the glory of God." Now, is your life for the glory of God? Are the things that you talk about for the glory of God? As Brother Branham said, the kids in his day knew more about Daniel Boone than they knew about Jesus Christ. Do you know more about these singers in the world and these actors in the world? I can hardly tell you anything about any of them because I'm not even interested. I'm not interested. You know, when I played football at the university, I had people come up to me and tell me more about me than I knew about myself. I'm not interested in statistics. I know some people that can tell you just statistics all day long and just give you rooms and rooms full of statistics. What do they matter in the scope of life? They can tell you all the baseball statistics going all the way back to when the game was began. I can tell you one thing, it didn't matter to Jesus Christ, and it still doesn't matter to Him. And it's not going to do you one bit of good at the white throne. Fill your mind with Christ. Fill your mind with the Word. Fill your mind with the things that God is for you. Now, can everyone in here say, yes, that's me, my motive, my objectives, everything I do is for the glory of God? Yes, that's the way I'm living today. Can you say the life of Christ is working in me mightily to the pulling down of strongholds? Like my opinions and my own prejudices and my own desires to gossip? Well, that is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, look, if God could just do one thing, and that's have your mind. Or you empty out your mind. As Brother Branham said, God wants he wants an empty vessel so that he can fill it. You know, I told the story about picking up the bottle. You think he picked up that bottle and didn't clean it before he filled it with milk for Billy Paul? No, he scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed to make sure that thing was clean. And God wants to scrub, scrub, scrub before he puts his Spirit in you. That's right. In Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, and the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be operating in His church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. The Spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in the church, or the two pieces won't dovetail together. The life of the church and the life of Christ cannot dovetail together. The body sitting there to make reconciliation, to make intercession upon our confession, and the Spirit's in the church. So if the Spirit that's in you is not living the life of Christ, does not have the faith of Christ, does not have the works of Christ, the things that Christ did, it's not going in a rapture. You're not ready for rapture. The same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be operating in His church to make them coincide together at the rapture. You have to. And it won't go up at that time. The Spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in that church, or the two pieces won't dovetail together. The life of the church and the life of Christ cannot dovetail together. The body sitting there to make reconciliation, to make intercession upon our confession, and the Spirit's in the church. Now, brother, sister, the pillar of fire is still on the scene. Brother Branham said in the third Exodus, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Now, just because you don't see it with your eyes doesn't mean He's not here. But let me tell you something. Every time that angel came, that pillar of fire came, Brother Brown said, do you feel that sweet presence? So I'm going to ask you something. When you walk into the room, do people feel that sweet presence? If not, Christ is not there with you. That's right. When Brother Brown came into that room, even my wife as an 8-year-old little girl, she said, when Brother Brown came onto the platform, she said, you could feel a reverence. You could feel a real sweet presence. So I ask you, are you prayed up like he was? Hours before service? Every day? Getting alone with God? If not, what? So what does it mean by this? He means it is not enough to understand the doctrine. You must have the life that is commensurate with His life, or there's no rapture for you. And you cannot say at that time, when you don't make it, that you weren't warned. You are being warned right now, and I've been hammering these things for the past 30 years, but I'm hammering them even more now. And in closing, Brother Bram said, in investments, he said, I wonder this morning with all sincerity now, without any disturbance, think just a moment. Have you got this great blessing? Do you hold this policy of life, the witness of the Holy Spirit, that your life has turned into Christ and Christ is in you? As I said in the message, if Beethoven was in you, you'd do the works of Beethoven. You'd live the life of Beethoven. You couldn't do nothing else. You could do nothing else but compose songs, and you'd be the great writer. You'd be a great writer. Beethoven, because he's in you, that's who you would be. You would be a reincarnate Beethoven. And if Christ is in you, the life of Christ, you will be the lover of the Word. Nothing can stand and take the place of the Word because He is the Word. He can't deny His own Word and remain God. And from how can I overcome, He says this, and in closing. And then now, you take a Christian that's supposed to be a Christian and let the life go out from him and the experience of the joy of serving Christ and living in the church where such is going on, he rots twice as quick. That's right. Living right under it. So if we are trying to follow the message of the hour, or at least this part of the message, we should live constantly in the life of Christ. Amen. See? Because if it don't, you lay around and know these things that you're supposed to do and you don't do it. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he becomes doughty and rotten when you're separated from the life of God. So strive with all that's in you, to stay in the life of Christ, that you would be fruitful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, to send your meekness and your long-suffering and your patience and gentleness and all these wonderful attributes that we know are in us by the new birth. We pray, Father, that we would empty out every thought that is contrary to thee. We pray that we would get victory over this flesh, crucify the flesh and the rudiments of the world. And may people see only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May they see the meekness and gentleness and patience and long-suffering. May they see the attributes of your Son, Jesus Christ, for we ask it humbly in His precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's sing that song, Make Me a Servant.
Make me a servant today.